variety of places, whether it be iTunes Radio, Stitcher Radio, TuneIn Radio, Tuner Internet Radio. Take it with you in the car. Stream it over your automobile's Bluetooth system. Terrestrial radio is
fading away
and giving way to the future, where the horn has been residing for nearly a decade. Howdy, like I said, this is Conversation Radio at the middle of the week with some good news, some very good news. The toll-free number is back. So when you, if that has kept you from calling in over the last few nights, do not let it keep you anymore. You can reach the program as you always did. The toll-free number, 877-443-2366. That's 877, the numeral 4, and head on, H-E-A-D-O-N. Of course, the direct dial number remains the same, 304-658-3333. Now it's time for some program notes. I don't expect to be on the air Monday and Tuesday of next week, possibly Wednesday as well. I'm off to D.C. We have some work to do on trying to bring an end to the Appalachian apocalypse, to wit, namely, the horrors of mountaintop removal. They will take, those efforts will take me away from the microphone Monday, Tuesday, and probably Wednesday, because I don't see us getting out of D.C. At 6 o'clock in the morning or something like that. That's no. Just not likely. Anyway, I apologize for that, but as I've said before, if I'm going to talk the talk, I'm required to walk the walk, and I have a dog in this hunt. No, I don't have a dog in this hunt. I have children and grandchildren in this hunt. You know, they say, I got an email earlier from Kate on the Front Range, who keeps up with such things. We had us a little earthquake around here today. It was 5 kilometers north-northwest, or west-northwest of Beckley, West Virginia, which is kind of on a straight line headed for us. Well, we didn't feel it, but that may have something to do with the fact that we've got toddlers in the house again. As I've noted, the grandbabies are with us this week. Ain't no 3.34 magnitude Richter scale earthquake has a chance, can even remotely compete with the thunderous footprints of active toddlers. And that's just the truth. But, you know, it's probably some coal company or some fracking operation trying to blast the bejesus out of the hillbillies. We're kind of used to that. I mean, it drives you crazy, it scares you, it rattles your window, it cracks your foundation, it poisons your water, it fills the air with itsy-bitsy, teensy-weensy particulate matter that go deep into your lungs and cause fun things like cancer and pulmonary failure. But you get used to it. Not really. Not really. But, yeah, apparently, yeah, Earth's moving around here. Now, I tell you every evening about the heroic work of the fine folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. It's a Coal River Mountain Watch project that I will be going to D.C. working on, so I do beg your indulgence. We have made it to the middle of the week, however. But here on the Horn, of course, you know, it's not just Wednesday, it's not just the middle of the week, it's not just downhill to Friday, you know, all that fun stuff that gets said around the, well, hey, Bill, it's Wednesday, downhill to Friday, hump day, Bill, hey, yeah, No, it's so very much more than that, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Yes, indeedy. Come on down that blood-red aisle. Quit fooling around out in the vestibule. You can get shot out there. There's wing nuts with guns around here. Get out of that vestibule. Get your hands out of that candy dish with that 20-year-old butter mints in there. And things are practically concrete by now. Tell them deacons to get on in here and quit fooling around smoking with the sinners out in the parking lot. Come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing to you through, from, among, in the midst of the server on high. Glory, amen, and amen. I am Archpope, Ultimate Imam, Superior Rabbi, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, and this, as I said, is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we are going to pass the plate now, brethren and sisters. We're going to pass the plate. Don't be making change in the plate. That's considered rude. It's not something you want to be doing. But in the bottom of the plate, you'll see a little button that says PayPal. Now, you just push that little old button. It's over there at headonradionetwork.com under the tab Contribute, or you can just log into your own PayPal account and direct your contribution to the Horn to bobkincaid@gmail.com, which is the tied-in email address for supporting the Horn. And if you do it that way and you select personal and you select gift, well, then none of your kind contribution will be eaten up in fees. So the play, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to call the minister of music up for our offertory hymn. Hallelujah, glory, amen. And then let the plate pass around. We have just a little bit of time. We have just a week between now and the closing of the month of February. Hallelujah, glory, amen. And amen, brother and sister. And we have a need for 100 people between now and the 29th of February. We get an extra day of February. Amen, glory, hallelujah, for the miracle of Christ's calendar. We get an extra day in February. And that means one extra day to meet our fundraising goal here on the Horn. Glory, hallelujah, amen, and amen. We get an extra day to bring in 100 members of the Thrifty 250. That's 100 people giving little, just $10. $10, brethren and sister, and hallelujah, glory, amen, amen, hallelujah, glory. $10 each for 100 people, and we will close out the month of February having met the necessities of our fundraising goal for the month of February. Amen, glory. Now, minister of music, brother, if you would come forward and lead us, please, in our offertory hymn. Amen, glory, hallelujah, amen. No, that's the Moran Monday music, brother, minister of music. No, get it right this time, brother.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stopped the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you.
I love you. Welcome to Wednesday night prayer meeting here on the Horn, brethren and sisters. Amen, glory, hallelujah. Clearly, the Spirit is moving amongst us. It is moving amongst us and touching souls and touching people and bringing the flock together to work and stand as one to keep this ministry a moving and a growing. Amen, hallelujah, glory. For yea, verily, from far off Australia comes the challenge. The challenge of brother Robert. Phase 5 in the chat room. Hallelujah. He says it's Wednesday $50 challenge time. If any number, X number, we're doing algebra tonight in Australia. If X number of Horn listeners give a total of $50 by the end of this show, I'll match it with 50 of my own. You will double your money. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Robert says, by the way, did you know the Australian dollar is currently worth $1.07 US? I have no idea why. We're just glad it is. Brother Robert, we're just glad it is. And lo and behold, the Spirit moved even before I could announce the challenge. And brother, we are halfway there, hallelujah. Halfway to meeting Brother Robert's challenges. Brother Tim has stepped up and filled 2.5 slots in the Thrifty 250. Amen and amen. So thank you. Thank you very kindly. Now, brethren and sistren, Wednesday night prayer meeting is no night for fooling about, no night for shilly-shally, and no night for, we got to get right to business. It was Brother Fritz in Arkansas sent this story along of a godly man. A godly man, I tell you. The story coming from News Channel 3, WREG.com in Memphis, Tennessee. Glory, amen. A man of Christianity moving amongst his flock. This story coming out of Cross County, Arkansas. Sheriff's deputies arrested Brother James Davis, pastor of Morning Star Baptist Church, on 4 counts of rape. Deputies say the incidents involve a minor. Suffer the little children to come unto me, or if you read it any other way, come on and let them little children suffer. Hallelujah, glory in the name of Jesus. Can we have some rape? Yolanda Agnew, a relative of the victim, asked, he's supposed to be a man of God. What kind of man are you? He's a man of God. That's what men of God do. Ms. Agnew went on to say that her relative, she said there's a lot of stuff she's holding inside. She's going to need a counselor. Morning Star Baptist Church is a place of holiness and reflection and godly love in Cotton Plant, Arkansas. You can hear Brother Davis, or you could, unless he's made bail, on a Forest City, Arkansas-based radio program Sunday morning, calling out to save the sinners. This particular little sinner was raped in the back seat of the pastor's pickup truck in a wooded area near Wynn, Arkansas. They say the little girl is now pregnant. I'm going to take a little break, catch my breath. I mean, all this shtick is one thing. This is sickening. Just another day with the loving followers of Jesus Christ.
Horns are honking, I've about had it. I'm looking for an exit sign. Gotta get out of here, get it all off my mind. And like a memory from your grandpa's attic, a song comes slipping through the radio static, changing my mood. A little George Strait, 1982, and it makes me wanna take a back road. Makes me wanna take the long way home. Put a little gravel in my travel, unwind them. makes me wanna take a back road. I've been cooped up, tied down, about forgotten what a field looks like, full of corn and cotton. If I'm gonna hit a traffic jam, well, it better be a tractor man. So sick and tired of this interstate system, I need a curve and wind, a twist in a dusty path to nowhere. With the wind blowing through my baby's hair, yeah, makes me wanna take a back road, makes me wanna take the long way home. Put a little gravel in my travel, unwind, unravel all night long. Makes me wanna grab my honey, tear down some two-lane country. Who knows, get lost and get right with my soul. Makes me wanna take, makes me wanna take a back road. Maybe it's that shady spot where we park the truck when things get hot. Girl, we park the truck when things get hot. And it makes me wanna take a back road, makes me wanna take the long way home. Put a little gravel in my travel, unwind, unravel all night long. Makes me wanna grab you, honey, tear down some two-lane country. Who knows, get lost and get right with my soul. Makes me wanna take a back road. Some old back road. Get back with my soul. Now all I gotta do is take some old back road to the shady spot where things get hot, girl.
Whitney Jackson is the stepsister of Brother Pastor Davis. She said she has a hard time believing the allegations. He's a good stepbrother, Pastor. I wouldn't expect anything like this. Of course not. He's clothed in the armor of righteousness. Right? That's what makes it all so sickening. Also horrifying when these men who cloak themselves in the mantle of righteousness and godly conduct take 13-year-old girls out some back road and rape them in the back of their godly pickup truck. Don't hold your breath waiting for any member of Christianity to say that Brother Pastor Davis is not a Christian. Because he is. Because he is. Because now that he's raped and impregnated the little 13-year-old girl, all he has to say is, "Forgive me, Jesus!" And he is. And he gets to go to heaven when he dies. See how it works? Thank God. Thank something. Or not. That the little girl is in Arkansas and not over Virginia. Because even though she's carrying the product of rape in her 13-year-old womb, she would have to have an 8-inch-long, sonar-equipped dildo rammed up her if she didn't want to carry the rape baby to term in old Virginia. Then again, it is Arkansas, so the odds of her finding somewhere to be able to at 13 years old to deal with a rape pregnancy
The odds are pretty long against. I guess she could go all the way up I-55 to St. Louis. I'm not sure where Wynn, Arkansas is. Maybe it's close enough for her to get to Memphis if they're still treating women's reproductive needs in that city on the Mississippi River. But this is what makes it so difficult to deal with cases like this, because over there to the Morning Star Baptist Church, that church will split. It'll split between those who are willing to believe a 13-year-old pregnant girl who says she was raped by the pastor, and those who would rather believe that she became pregnant all by herself and might be giving birth to a new savior. Because, what's the... he's a good stepbrother, Pastor. I wouldn't expect anything like this. Jesus. No, thank God she's not in the Old Dominion, although their fundamentalist governor over there is now saying, he's going to look over that ultrasound rape bill when it comes to his desk as to whether or not he'll sign it. He was all for it. But now that he realizes how many people the Repig Lickens have well and truly pissed off, he's going to review it when it comes to his desk, as it will indeed come to his desk. You know, I saw some tweet last night, the night before, where somebody from Northern Virginia was arguing that it was time for Northern Virginia to secede from Jesus Land, Virginia. I found a certain amount of irony in that, being as I am a West Virginian. Because, after all, we set the standard. We established the precedent for states seceding from other states. During a civil war over the question of whether or not states could secede from the Union, a big chunk of Virginia seceded from the rest of Virginia, called itself West Virginia, and the federal government said, well, sure, why not? And our agonies have persisted ever since. So at least there's precedent what would happen if there was a secession convention, not of somebody trying to get out of the United States, but of arguably normaler people in, say, Northern Virginia trying to create a new state? I guess we'd call it NVA. Uh-oh, that's been taken. North Virginia. Normal Virginia. Not Jesus Land. Nova. Then again, what this young 13-year-old pregnant girl needs, who is carrying the seed of, who is carrying the child brought by the seed of a man anointed of God in her womb, what she needs is a nice conversation with Rick Santorum. That's what she needs. Rick Santorum needs to go to Arkansas and have a conversation with this little 13-year-old girl and explain to her how she is carrying a blessed child, that it is the miracle of life, even if she was done raped by a man of God in the back of a pickup truck. And a man of God would not have raped her in the back of a pickup truck if God didn't want her to be raped. Rick Santorum needs to go to Arkansas and explain that to that tormented, little, tortured 13-year-old girl. Because after all, Rick Santorum doesn't believe she has a right to deal with that little lump of rape tissue inside her body in any way except to give life to it and to feed it and nurture it and raise it and look at it every day and remember the night she spent on her back unwillingly in the back of a preacher's pickup truck in Arkansas. What a memory. What a memory. Interesting article, speaking of Rick Santorum and the ongoing war against science and women. An interesting article over at Alternet. Sarah Pfister Gale, writing for Salon, reprinted, as I said, at alternet.org, notes, Santorum's policies would have killed my daughter. Ms. Gale writes, next month my daughter Ella will turn 11. She's a beautiful girl with blonde hair and green eyes. She's an amazing artist, a brilliant writer, and she can do the splits without even warming up. And if I hadn't had an amniocentesis, she would have died the day she was born. Just over 11 years ago, I received a call from my obstetrician's assistant to let me know that there was an anomaly in my recent blood test. That's probably just a testing error, she assured me. But when I returned the following week to have the blood test redone, the anomaly showed up again. There was a foreign antibody in my bloodstream that shouldn't have been there. I was 6 months pregnant, and up to that point, my pregnancy had been completely normal. Rather than turning to my local politician for prenatal advice, I followed the guidance of my obstetrician, who sent me to a perinatologist who recommended I have an amniocentesis. Because he had a medical degree and years of experience treating pregnant women, I followed his recommendation. That day, he stuck an alarmingly long needle directly into my growing belly to sample the amniotic fluid around my baby. The results weren't good. She had Rh-negative disease. That's a disease that happens when a mother has a negative blood type and the baby has a positive blood type. The mother's body reacts to the baby's blood as an invasive foreign element and strives to eliminate it and succeeds. But as Ms. Gale writes, in 1968, a drug called Rogam was approved by the FDA to prevent the disease, and it has since saved hundreds of thousands of lives. In almost every case, when it is administered in time, it is effective, but in my case, it wasn't. The way you determine whether or not a baby growing in the womb and the mother need Rogam is by amniocentesis, which the frothy one, Rick Santorum, has announced he wholeheartedly opposes. Because in amniocentesis, he sees humans trying to play the role of Almighty God. Ms. Gale writes, had I not had that amniocentesis, I likely would not have discovered that she had this illness. I would have carried her to term, given birth to her, and watched her die in my arms. She continues, Ella was born 4 weeks premature, a tiny 5-pound bag of bones with bright yellow hair and eerily orange skin from the jaundice. Within hours of her birth, she was given a full blood transfusion. They replaced every single drop of her damaged blood with new blood that would save her life. Then she spent the next 5 days in the NICU with cotton blinders taped over her eyes and 5 bilirubin lights shining on her to reduce the jaundice, while my husband and I took turns sitting at her side round the clock watching her struggle to survive. Her next few months were months filled with weekly blood testing to make sure that she was okay and that any anemia was under control. Ms. Gale then makes the point clear. If Rick Santorum had had his way, I wouldn't have been able to get that test, and she most likely would have died, because according to him, tests that give parents vital information about the health of their unborn children are morally wrong. Though he has no medical training and no business commenting on the medical decisions that women and their doctors make, he argues that such tests shouldn't be provided, or that employers at least should be allowed to opt out of paying for them on moral grounds. She notes, 11 years ago, my husband and I had 2 kids and a mortgage, and like most young families, we didn't have $2,000 to pay for a test that my husband's employer might object to on moral grounds. So while Mr. Santorum may think that his blowhard opinions about when and where women should be allowed to have medical tests is righteous, I say it's ignorance. In the Catholic Church where I was raised, she writes, pride, arrogance, and an overinflated sense of oneself were considered sins, but in Rick Santorum's world, no, Ms. Gale, in Rick Santorum's church, this is not your Catholic Church anymore. It is a reactionary, insurgent, backward sprinting to the 11th century Catholic Church, where those things, that pride, that arrogance, that overinflated sense of self, those things are virtues, she says, and they make up the foundation from which he proclaims how other people should live their lives. But Ms. Gale understands. She closes by saying, as a nation, we are at the precipice of a slippery slope where men in power are arguing about how to take basic rights away from women. I shudder to think what lies at the bottom of that slope, but if Rick Santorum has his way, we will all soon find out. This is one of those moments where we once again recognize that whether we like it or not, they are at war with us. They haven't quite gotten around to full-on shooting yet, although they like to do that. Some of them like to do that once in a while, more frequently than any of us would care to admit. The radio station, Space Mirrors, hang on, where is it? Did I already click away from the story? Yeah, apparently I did. Hold on. It's in Arkansas. Yeah, here it is. Pastor charged with raping minor. You know, if this was an imam, it would say in big bold headlines, Muslim imam charged with... Why doesn't this say Christian pastor charged with raping minor? He is on the air Sunday mornings in Forest City, Arkansas. That's Forrest, City, Arkansas. Sunday mornings. That's Pastor James Davis of Morning Star Baptist Church coming to you live on the radio box this Sunday morning, reaching out to the shut-ins and praying for the sick. And let's do remember Sister Mayella as she deals with that carbuncle. Yeah. It's your kind of generous love offerings that keep us on the air here in Forest City on the radio. Send us your money. I promise I ain't going to run out and buy no roofies nor nothing to give no 13-year-old girls so I can be a-raping them in the back of the churchly godly pickup truck. Forest City, Arkansas. Forest City, Arkansas. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, glory. There we go. It is, after all, prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And Lordy, but I kind of wanted to get the rapist pastor out of the way. But there are some, there's some good news out there. And let's just jump right to that. Right before showtime, the news broke that federal district court judge Jeffrey White, sitting on the bench of the Northern District of California, issued a ruling that the federal United States Defense of Marriage Act is violative of the Constitution's Equal Protection Clause. Wow, is that important. The case had been brought by Karen Galinsky. Galinsky was denied spousal health benefits by her employer, who just happened to be the U.S. Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals in San Francisco. Now, ordinarily, in a case such as this, you would say, you wouldn't say it, I wouldn't say it, we wouldn't say it, but we would certainly expect revolting freaks of the right wing to say, well, that's what you get from them activist judges. Them activist judges are legislating from the bench and trying to tell us what we have to do as a society to meet some sickening activist judge liberal agenda. There's only one problem. Back when the Senate was still functional enough or quiescent enough or obsequious enough to let, in other words, before Barack Obama became president, one of the trove of judges that Dimson, George W. Bush, was allowed to put on the bench was, in fact, Jeffrey White, whom he seated on the district court bench for the Northern District of California. He's been there since 2002. This is his 10th year on the bench. What's interesting is that the appeal, and naturally there will be an appeal, the appeal will have to go to the 9th United States Circuit Court of Appeals in San Francisco, who is a party to the suit because they were the ones who denied spousal health benefits to Ms. Galinsky. This is where it gets creepy. Does that mean that the 9th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals is conflicted out by virtue of a conflict of interest, by virtue of its the government's presence as a party defendant in this action? Maybe they could bring in some judges from the 5th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, or the 11th. I think the 11th is Atlanta, and the 5th is New Orleans, isn't it? Procedurally, wouldn't that be up to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States to do? Would you put that past old dead-eyed John Roberts, those watery blue eyes of his, to appoint some real reactionary appeals court judges to go to California and say, woman, shut up! You ain't got no claim, and we gonna overturn this here liberal activist judging what you done got with your lesbian ways. Meanwhile, back in the Old Dominion, in Virginia, the sonogram rape bill has been passed by the Virginia House of Delegates. It will now go to the governor's desk. Well, no, it's been modified, so I guess it has to go back to the Senate. This bill has been revised. It requires a woman to undergo an ultrasound at least 24 hours before having an abortion. The new bill, which requires women to receive an external transabdominal ultrasound rather than a more invasive transvaginal ultrasound, passed by a vote of 65 to 32. You see, they think that fixes it. The House did that, as I noted, because, well, the transvaginal ultrasound rape bill has caused such an outcry in this country that he realized he was going to do his party profound political harm. Maybe it had something to do with the absolute flaying that he took at the hands of Jon Stewart last night. Because right-wing fundamentalist Governor McDonald said, mandating an invasive procedure in order to give informed consent is not a proper role for the state. No person should be directed to undergo
an invasive procedure by the state without their consent as a precondition to another medical procedure. And yet, why should a woman be required to have an ultrasound that she still doesn't even have to look at? It's just torment. It is tormenting the woman for having the temerity, the audacity, the gall, the brass in the Old Dominion to exercise her right to control the workings of her own body. Thanks to Clayton for sending that along and letting us know about this breaking news. Wednesdays, huh? Before we get to any more of the stuff that makes us well and truly want to run screaming into the night, how about something a little more lighthearted? You know, it was in Virginia where a female member of the legislature there introduced a bill that was quickly rejected that would have made men get a rectal exam before they could have a Viagra prescription. And then in, what was it, Oklahomistan, where another woman did something similar. Now, in Georgia, another female member of the legislature there has introduced a bill banning vasectomies for men because allowing men to have vasectomies on demand. Well, that just says that they might not know what they're doing, because they're killing little half a babies down there. Jesus, who was it? Was it the late great prophet Bill Hicks, peace be upon him, who said, "I have wiped out entire galaxies in an afternoon"? Of course, pasty-faced, doughy, white Georgia legislators will not see the humor in what has been offered, though the rest of us do. But there has to be some degree of pushback and stand up. And I have to, we got to give big kudos to a man by the name of Antonio Darden. I'm proud of this guy. New Mexico's governor is Susana Martinez. And she is not, she has her vanities as any other human being does. And, well, when you're the governor of a state, New Mexico included, you like to have your hair look nice. And apparently she thought that Antonio Darden made her hair look right nice. I reckon he did. I'm looking at a photograph of her here, and I'd say that the hairstyle is the best thing she's got going for her. Well, New Mexico's KOB Eyewitness News 4 is reporting that Antonio Darden has dealt directly with Susana Martinez, governor of New Mexico's, outright bigotry. Because she, of course, being a Republican, is opposed to same-sex marriage. You know, she's one of, it's between one man and one woman in exchange for several sheep, cattle, goats, the occasional camel, and possibly a little boy.
that. She didn't say that. I did. But that's that whole family values business. Traditional marriage. You know, the kind of traditional marriage that, say, Newt Gingrich, amateur paleontologist, has had three of so far. Or that family values right-wing radio commentariat, gas bag, oxymoron, Flush Limbaugh has had three or four times, the present Mrs. Limbaugh apparently whiling away her days in a pit putting lotion on her skin because nobody's seen her. So she decided she was going to be a bigot. And lo and behold, Antonio Darden did something that I suggested way, way back when we were talking about the Proposition Hate business early on. I said that people who are gay, who believe that they should have the same constitutional rights as straight people in this country, should simply refuse service to bigots. Ask them straight up, do you support marriage equity? No? No? Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I can't fill in the blank, whatever the service is. Well, it's happened.
The governor's stance on a controversial issue has cost her hairdresser. Heather's in the control room with more on that story. Heather.
That's right, Antoinette. The governor's position on this issue has actually lost her a hairstylist. As you said, Antonio Darden has done the governor's hair three times, but he says he's tired of her opposition to gay marriage.
The governor's aides called not too long ago wanting another appointment to come in. Because of her stances and her views on this, I told her aides no. They called the next day asking if I had changed my mind about taking the governor in, and I said no again.
Antonio says gay couples don't have the same rights that married couples have. He says he's determined to fight, even if it means losing an important customer.
You know, this could be bad for Mr. Darden's business, but I hope people will show him the same support that any hero gets, because what he did was heroic. See, Susana Martinez doesn't even support the Plessy-esque separate but equal notion of domestic partnership.
I don't think it's necessary. It is not a law I would sign.
She tried to throw the gay community a bone by appointing an openly gay man to the Public Regulation Commission, even though some right-wingers... But he's a homo! But that's... you just feel a little stirring of pride when someone like a lone hairstylist stands up. And simply uses the most powerful word in the English language. No. David in Tennessee noting, that New Mexico governor, since she's a piglet, and I'll wager she's a lousy tipper, too. So Mr. Darden ain't out that much money. They are. They're lousy tippers. Meanwhile, with regard to that freaking old Virginie, Rachel Maddow lit his ass up, too, says David. She hit on the idea that signing the original bill killed his place on Willard's ticket as vice president. Ooh, I didn't know that fundamentalist freak graduate of Pat Robertson's school of what the hell are they teaching here actually had vice presidential ambitions. But then again, it's a great place for lazy people, the vice presidency. Well, here we are, prayer meeting Wednesday, right? And a bunch of stuff to get after over the course of the next couple hours. But I got to tell you, I am tickled absolutely pink that we've got our toll-free calling back. So I can say that if you want to reach the program and you need us to pay the freight, by God, we can do it. 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. Or the direct dial number remains the same, 304-658-3333. I've got it. Well, it's kind of running in reverse, but we've got a long-distance dedication going out to New Mexico Governor Susana Martinez as we come to the close of this first hour of Conversation Radio. Susana Martinez, this one's for you on the horn.
brush that man right out of my hair and send him on his way. Get the picture? I'm gonna wave that man right out of my arms.
I'm gonna wave that man right out of my arms. I'm gonna wave that man right out of my arms and send him on his way.
Don't try to patch it up.
Tear it up, tear it up.
Wash him up, dry him up.
Push him up, fly him up.
Cancel. If the man don't understand you, if you fly on separate teams, waste no time, make a change, ride that man right off your range, rub him out of the roll call, and drum him out of your dreams.
Oh, ho! If you laugh at different comics, if you root for different teams, waste no time. More. Show him what the door is for.
Drum him out of the roll call and drum him out of your dreams. Oh, ho, oh, oh, ho.
Preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182. 82.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
It's actually 4 minutes before the hour, so we've got... No, not really. Well, we're just ahead of the game this evening and on this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is Conversation Radio. And as noted, you know the number, right? 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4. Head on your nickel. 304-658-3333. Light them up. Learn it, know it, use it. That's what it's there for. I thought the South Pacific song was more than appropriate. You've got to I'm going to wash that man right out of her. It's kind of in reverse. He's not washing her hair anymore. David in Tennessee noting that man's heroics are really sinking in. What a shock that must have been for Governor Martinez. To wit, I offer a flashback. Just imagine Miss Scarlet's chagrin if the character played by Butterfly McQueen had said, "Miss Scarlet, this chain and whip shit ain't playing so good no more. You can take all that washing and ironing and do it your own damn self. Fix your own hair, Ms. Martinez. Fix your own hair." And, of course, I was reminded, playing the song from South Pacific, I was reminded of that other song that was quite the groundbreaker from that famous Broadway Rodgers and Hammerstein musical. It was Rodgers and Hammerstein, not Rodgers and Hart, wasn't it? Somebody will correct me if I'm wrong. You guys are really good at that. You've got to be carefully taught. That was a song about bigotry. Just slipped into the middle of a lighthearted musical about the South Sea tropical paradise. I don't know, maybe I'll dig that song up. That fits in here, too, because bigotry is bigotry is bigotry is bigotry. Again, with all due respect and to Gertrude Stein's A Rose is a Rose is a Rose. And good news, here at the top of the first hour, we are only about $15 away from meeting Robert's Australian Challenge for the evening. That would take care of tonight's fundraising and be one-tenth of the way toward finishing out February. So if you want to make your $10 turn into 20 or your 15 turn into 30, then you might want to meet that challenge. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com, or you can just log into your PayPal account and send to bobkincaid@gmail.com and choose personal and gift, and no fees will be taken out of your contribution, as I understand the way it works. Let's go to the phones.
Good evening, Robert.
Well, hey, what's happening, Bill?
Yeah, sweet old Bill himself. Yes, sir. That's what my wife used to refer to me as, anyway.
Oh, did she use the initials for sweet old Bill, or did she call you sweet old Bill?
No, she used the initials.
That's what I thought.
Thank you. Well, it was funny, like that Rodgers and Hammerstein. You're right about that. That's what it was.
Well, I can't keep my Rodgers and Hammerstein and my Rodgers and Hart straight.
Yeah, I just happened to be working on one of Max Hastings' World War II books, and he was speaking about that musical, and he said it was the American citizen putting his foot in an area that he never knew much about, and it was a good piece of work as far as, you know, reaching the folks back in this country was something that had a lot of lessons involved, a lot of good stuff involved. But, you know, this the guy that gets the good thing that's got me is Sanitarium.
What's the difference between him and, say, one of the religiously insane radical whack jobs in Iran? I can't see just a heck of a lot of difference.
That's the whole problem, Robert. That's why the world is where it's at, because people are still all holding on to their superstitions and ready to do you in over their superstitions. Sanitarium, I was raised in that religion, and man, Vatican II was like a door opening for people like
that. Well, Vatican II was something that was fraught with hope, wasn't it?
Yes, that was what it was for. For people to, you know, and who else is another guy has. The movie star, the mad traffic ticket.
Oh, Mel Gibson?
Yeah, Gibson and his father belonged to that same school.
Right, right. They like their masses in Latin, and Mel Gibson was married to an Episcopal woman for a long, long time and would periodically berate her and tell her that their children, or that she was going to hell and would be separated from their children in paradise.
Oh, really? Well, my mother, there were times in my upbringing, my mother would have wanted to get as far away from me as she could. You know, here and there on a bad day, you know. I was too much of a normal kid in a lot of ways. But, yeah, he scares me, and the people who believe in him scare me. And this minister that attacked a young woman, he wouldn't. He not. He better ask God to forgive him. But his wife, if it was my kid, his wife might be asking the insurance man how much money they had on the guy. Because man, oh man, that kind of stuff would, you know. Some of us aren't as nice as we should be, you know.
Well, and I guess it's kind of off-putting for people to hear me be so blunt about these men of God. But the fact of the matter is, they are. And nobody's going to drum him out of the heavenly procession, Bill, and that's the problem. Nobody's going to say, sorry, when you rape little girls, you don't get to go to paradise, and you're pretty much damned. Okay?
The truth is the truth, and he should be made to live with it. Just the same as... You know, I forget what it was when I was a kid to get picked up with a joint in your pocket, you know.
Yeah.
I was lucky. I never got the treatment somehow. Just plain lucky in some respects, you know. Where life is like that sometimes. But I won't keep it, but I will pass on that Viagra prescription, though, if they pass that law that you mentioned. I'll pass on that one, buddy. Because at my age in particular, I don't need it. Although, if I could counterfeit those things, I live in this senior whatever citizens building, and man, if I could counterfeit those little blue pills, I could take a vacation on that cruise ship with you guys the next time.
Well, yeah, you could just stand outside the front door. Hey, Pops, the first one's free.
Exactly, that's the way things go. But I don't know what and Franklin Graham, I think I sent you a quick note last night about, I read McCullough's biography of Truman, and somebody snuck Billy Graham into the office with HST, and he was polite to the man, but when the guy left, he just went through the roof, according to McCullough. And that's a pretty, I don't know if you ever read that bio or not.
No, I haven't. It sounds like I need to.
It's good. HST was, well, you know, he was out of that Pendergast machine down in Kansas City, which was, you know, could be connected to the Chicago outfit in many ways, but somehow or other Truman kept some things in, you know, his work on the committee during the war was what made him, the profiteering, anti-profiteering committee. In fact, he said a few nice things about with Picklickers and that, that actually helped put some of their own social class in jail, is the way Truman put it, because they caught him cheating the hell out of the government during the war, and they actually did the right thing. Was it things were different years ago, or has it sunk now? I mean,
you know, I think that's one of the ultimate questions, Bill. Is it just how did? Well, as the old saying goes, where are we going and why are we in this handbasket?
Yes.
How did it get this bad? And the easiest answer that comes to my mind is with the rise of the religious right that comes along in the late 70s, and it is primarily represented in the form of Jerry Falwell, who during the Reagan 80s turned Reagan's disgusting brand of so-called conservatism into a religious crusade. And people fall in line behind that, and it just gets nastier and nastier. And then with the consolidation of control of broadcast media and print media via the Telecommunications Act of 1996, and before that, Reagan's elimination of the Fairness Doctrine, those two things working together, you know, Clinton signed the 1996 Telecommunications Act that allowed corporations to own multiple stations in a single market, for radio and TV broadcasters to own newspapers and that kind of stuff. Then it all just consolidates and becomes this hateful whirlwind of sleaze, and no number, and this is the most troubling part, I think, Bill, no number of stories like Pastor Davis in Arkansas will change a superstitious people's opinion of the clergy. Because the response that you always get is, and I get them here on the show, you know, Bob, that's not fair. You know, not all preachers are like that. Well,
You know, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't participate in it. I don't respect it. I don't, nothing, okay? And so I'll say what I perceive to be factual and truthful. And I will leave it to Christianity to deal with its own inherent failings. And all I'm noting is that it isn't dealing with its own inherent failings. Things like this pastor in Arkansas, the story that was sent along by Fritz, Bill, this isn't an isolated incident, one. And two, it's not like it's something of fairly recent vintage. It's not. Practically the entire Emerald Isle of Ireland was raped by priests at one point or another.
Yeah.
And everybody wants to skirt and dance around the issue. But the issue is that this is a fundamental Christianity problem. This goes all the way back to the foundational roots of Christianity, or at least of the church.
Well, a tie-in with Constantine, for sure.
I mean, if you've got a dogma and a theology and a belief system that says that anything you do, as long as it's not, you know, getting an abortion, using a condom, or getting a divorce, that anything you do is forgivable, and that you can just march right up to St. Peter and say, "Hand me the wings, the harp, and the halo, Pete," you know, and march right through.
Bob, but that's a different story there.
But I mean, you get my point, right?
Yep. I mean, the only time I've been in church in the last 20 years was when somebody's wearing a white gown or somebody's in a box. It's about the only time I have to go in there anymore. It's a social thing, not a, you know.
But, you know, the thing to do with this guy in Arkansas is to look at him and say, "Well, brother Davis, you raped a 13-year-old girl and got her pregnant. Here's the church's position on that. You go get in a warm bath and slit your wrists and die, and after you're gone, we'll pray for your soul to be forgiven. But nothing for... No, you're not a Christian anymore.
Yeah.
You don't get to say you follow Christ when you rape 13-year-old girls. Sorry."
And you raised the point about, wasn't it a minister who was arrested in a van near a playground?
Yeah, that was New Orleans.
Uh-huh, yeah, I thought you would raise that one. Most people I listen to don't have those kind of things that they get that deep into something, you know. But I'll leave you with one thing. I enjoyed the hell out of what the president did last night with the musicians he had. And
that was pretty cool, wasn't it?
Yeah, well, I've seen his wife listening to B.B. King, and she had her daughters there, and she would nod her head at B.B. and reach over to the children and say something. And they would smile, and I could just, if I could read minds, knowing her father's age and the era that he lived in Chicago, I imagine he was into this kind of stuff, because that was the, that to Chicago in the 50s and 60s was what country is, you know, to Nash Vegas, you know?
Yeah, and what a lineup up on stage. Buddy Guy, B.B., I forgot the whole the entire lineup, but I saw the video of it. You know, there's Mick in the background. You know, Jagger. Wow, for a celebration of the blues, and it's all going to air on PBS on the 27th.
Oh, great! You know, Jagger, when they were on Hullabaloo, the Stones, early in their career, they insisted that the people bring on and pay Howlin' Wolf. Because the Wolf stood there and did it to him by himself with the band, somebody playing behind him, and it was like, that was something that Jagger and company forced down the producers. And what I've been getting into lately a lot is a singer named Cisco Houston, country singer and running buddy of Guthrie's, doing a lot of Guthrie material, because, man, does that bring home the 1930s and the Depression era of the big one. That I only learned about from my uncles and my father and such telling me how they survived it. Because, man, I'm afraid we're heading in many ways into it again. And I hope not. I just hope not.
Well, I do too, but there's nothing to indicate right now that Wall Street has learned its lesson. And what's worse, I guess, is we haven't put any extra cops on the beat, so to speak,
to make sure it doesn't happen again.
They're not watching him any closer. In fact, I just heard a guy do a thing. His last name is Weil, and he has a study out of Phoenix University and some of these other schools that are grabbing Pell Grant money. And by the time you get done paying for your education, it's nowhere near worth what you paid for it.
No.
So that's a guy you might want to check into, too. And I only heard him out of a woman runs a talk show at SF on Sunday, and she leans to our side of things, you know. Anyway, you take care of yourself, and how's the family after the accident? Is everybody...
Well, they're still treated. We're trying to find out, as a result of the accident, Agnes has a bulging disc at C6, C7.
Oh, boy.
And trying to get someone evaluated, examined, or even treated in a car wreck has become damn near impossible in this state because of those people that, you know, what we need is some tort reform. Because health insurance carriers will not, healthcare providers won't bill insurance because insurance won't pay if it says motor vehicle accident on it.
And see, you hit something just now with motor vehicle. Every 5 minutes, it seems, on radio or TV, one of the big car insurance companies is trying to sell me something. Which, you know, I don't have a car anymore. I don't drive anymore. Well, if I did, I'd need a lot of insurance, put it that way, with my vision. But to make a long story short, I'm getting slapped in the face constantly. Buy our insurance. And I'll bet you 2-1, have you had any luck with the guy's insurance?
That's all just kind of in limbo until they're done treating. Ferg will wrap up treating this week. Agnes ain't nowhere near done treating. And it's just a wait and see kind of thing, and it's frustrating as hell.
I had a guy wipe one of my cars off from behind, and they made me wait, but they paid for it. But it's a darn shame when, you know, that you have to go through this. And anyway, you hang in there. I'm sure there's a whole lot of folks want to talk tonight.
All right, you take care, Bill. It's awful good to hear from you.
Take care.
All right, bye now. Bill's a musician. Bill's a bluesman. And Bill is from Cleveland. It's always good to hear from him. This is one of those wow emails because I'm still just amazed by how this little radio program gets around. Under the heading Churches and Names, no surprise to some of us then, the good Pastor Davis dropping hints all the while in preaching from the pulpit of Morning Star. Given that the morning and evening star, say the poets, refers to Venus, as well referring to their lovely named Lucifer, the bringer of light. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Signed, get this, Steve in China. Good to hear from you, Steve. Really good to hear from you. And we are down to needing only 14 more dollars to meet Robert's challenge for the evening, the Australian challenge for this week. 14 more dollars. Thank you for, you know what, $1 or 1,000 or a million. They all represent sacrifice. They all represent kindness and determination to see independent media continue, and we remain grateful. So 15 minutes past the hour, and some of this stuff is not so much prayer meeting, but we're kind of past that now, I guess. So there's other stuff available to us. I believe it was last night that the name Frank Luntz was mentioned on the program. Have you heard the latest about Frank? Oh, this is one of the things, you know, I don't care who you are, it's funny. He's all proud and going around telling people about how he's got a bumper sticker on the front bumper of his car. And it says, "Run, Barack, run." Oh,
thing. That's funny. That's just a real knee slapper. On the front of his car, "Run, Barack, run." Yeah, because Frank Luntz, if he saw the President of the United States walking across the street, would speed up. Because, you know, car wrecks are so much fun. Onward to Dystopia, noting in the chat room, he says, "When I got into a hit-and-run accident, I went directly to one of those slip-and-fall lawyers, and I must say my experience was a good one. I was able to get treatment free for about 6 months, also during the first few weeks, waiting for the rest of it." Yeah, because jokes about plowing people over in the road, I mean, that's some world-class humor, Frank Luntz. You know, it was real funny about a generation ago when my grandmother, who had taught school by then for about 50 years, was walking across the street, and a young man driving hell-bent for leather just ran slap over her and destroyed both of her legs. Run, Barack, run! Ho, ho, ho! You know what? Them conservatives, they some funny, funny people. I mean, they really understand what the humor is. She laid in traction in the hospital for months. There was no such thing as arthroscopic knee surgery back then. And the doctors told her, you know, you really shouldn't expect to walk anymore. You'll be in a wheelchair. And she just said, no, you're wrong. And she got up. My mother had said that she laid in the bed and begged to die. Because there also wasn't much in the way of really good pain medication back then either. I had not been born yet. I never knew my grandmother as anything but an old white-haired lady who walked slowly with a cane and wore knee braces on both legs. And her house smelled of Absorbine Junior. I can't smell, to this day, if I smell Absorbine Junior, I look over my shoulder for my grandmother. Run, Barack, run! Ho, ho, ho! Yeah, I'd just like to see his knees shatter into a million little pieces, Frank Luntz. But she got up, and she did walk. She did walk, and she used a cane, and she would take that cane and her not going to church shoes, and she would every summer raise a garden and can it that would come nigh killing me to take care of today. Oh, the green beans. And she'd, with that cane and those knee braces, she'd walk out into the berry patch. And she never, not once, no, in her entire life, ever donned a pair of trousers because it was again the Bible. And she would walk out into that berry patch and trust Jesus to keep the copperheads at bay. And what Jesus couldn't keep away, she would chop into teeny tiny little bits of copperhead sushi with her hoe. And when we would visit, she would send us home with a dozen quart jars of home-canned blackberries, the flavor of which
my brain can almost still send sensory information to my tongue so that I can taste it to this day. That tart, that sour, and yet sweet of those blackberries mingling with cool, fresh milk. My God, if she'd had two working legs, she'd have probably farmed this whole acre. Run, Barack, run! Haul, haul, haul! I want to run you down, boy! That's funny, joking about running people over. I don't care who you are. You know who Frank Luntz is, right? He's the guy who supposes to explain to right-wingers and family value conservatives how to go about messaging, and he runs dodgy polls with the marginal language. The American Association for Public Opinion Research, the pollsters' umbrella group, as far back as 1997, found that Frank Luntz violated the association's code of professional ethics and practices. He's been lying about public opinion for well over a decade now, going all the way back to Dr. Newton Leroy Gingrich, amateur paleontologist, Contract on America. Fox News contributor Frank Luntz on Monday made a suggestion about running over the nation's first black president with his car, appearing at an event with Republican presidential candidate Rick Santorum, ha-ha, in West Michigan. The GOP pollster warmed up the audience with a few jokes. Video of the event was captured by the Grand Rapids Press. I actually have a Run Barack Run bumper sticker, but I put it on the front of my car. Haul, haul, haul! See, but that proves he's not a racist because he said he didn't necessarily want to because he wasn't saying that he wanted to tie him up in chains and drag him behind his car. See how far we've come? Them Republicans, they'll be right there with us in the 20th century sometime long about the rest of us getting into the 24th. We'll, you know, our side will be building freaking starships, and the Republicans will, you know what? You know, you can use, you know what you can do with these white things we've been putting over our head? You can put pillows in them! Going back to Howlin' Wolf, as mentioned by Bill from Cleveland, David in Tennessee says, I was watching the show in a dorm commons hullabaloo in a dorm commons room at East Tennessee State University live in 1965. As a huge Stones fan, I was thrilled that Brian Jones introduced Howlin' Wolf at the start of the show, and the only one really worth watching. It is not at all surprising that Mick wasn't crowding Guy or BB for front at the White House Blues event short version. Buddy Guy and BB King and dozens more of their kind ignited the desire in the Stones. Mick and Keith are good about never forgetting. Andy with a note, and this is something I was going to get to, and I'm glad he sent this along. A little info on the race between Marcy Kaptur and Representative Dennis Kucinich. Dennis Kucinich's campaign is in a desperate, desperate push to come up with enough money to battle back against the vast amounts of money that Marcy Kaptur has. As they note, Dennis's opponent, Marcy Kaptur, voted to fund Bush's wars against the people of Iraq and Afghanistan. Dennis did not. She voted for the Patriot Act. Dennis did not. She supports the Keystone Pipeline. Dennis does not. Dennis has worked relentlessly for nuclear safety at Davis-Bessie. She has not. Dennis supported the DREAM Act. She opposed it. Dennis supports marriage equality. She opposes it. Dennis fully supports choice. She opposes it. And he is scrambling for all he's worth to have the necessary money to win in what is admittedly a filthy political system. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you for that reminder, Andy. Because she's gone negative, Marcy Kaptur has. It's really nasty. Really revolting. The Kucinich campaign has noted that in Ohio, they've had lots of bright yellow dentist signs popping up in yards, but as quickly as they go up, people run around and pull the and steal the signs out of yards. It's a dirty bit of politicking. Marcy Kaptur has launched a dirty little campaign ad that is filled with outright lies about Representative Kucinich's voting records. They're actually trying to portray Dennis Kucinich as anti-jobs, anti-veteran, and anti-senior citizen. On the other hand, Marcy Kaptur voted for the wars that cost thousands upon thousands of American servicemen and women their lives, not to mention the ones who are permanently scarred upon their return. And then there's the million or so innocent victims of those wars, and the blood of every last bit of it drips from Marcy Kaptur. Email coming in from Mike, who starts out, since I can't afford a phone and you don't have an 800 number. Well, I can't address the front part of that, the you can't afford a phone part, but it is fair to note our 800 number is back, as I promised we would have it back, and it is back, 877-443-2366. But he says, since I can't afford a phone and you don't have an 800 number, I thought I'd drop you these. The second is appropriate for tonight's last Republican debate for a while. The first really is funnier. Vampire Capitalist, starring, can't you just see it in his smile, Willard Romney, son of an illegal alien from Mexico, giving you a baptism and rebaptism in blood. I ran across something last night. It was our buddy Clayton who sent it along, I think, and I shot it off to Malloy right away. Guess what? Those filthy-ass Mormons have baptized Anne Frank. Anne Frank, who huddled in an attic, hiding from Nazis, and recorded her thoughts in the last days of her life, saying things like, I still believe people are basically good, but was hauled away by the Nazis and killed. Those godforsaken weirdos from the Mormon Church, I don't care how nice they seem, I don't care how upright, I don't care how effing much milk they drink or caffeine they don't or how well their stinking choir sings, those rotten bastards have baptized Anne Frank. And I read that and fired it off to Malloy because it didn't happen before showtime tonight, last night. That's what you're dealing with. They've also, what was it, a week or so ago, they got caught baptizing Simon Wiesenthal. Elie Wiesel is calling for debaptisms or apologies or whatever, but it's all there in black and white, and the Mormon prophet or whatever he calls himself
Well, you know, mistakes happen. People aren't perfect. Sometimes they just baptize a Jew that they weren't supposed to baptize so that...
Yeah, imagine this. Do you know why? Do you know why Anne Frank, little Anne Frank, was baptized? So now that she's dead, murdered by Nazis, now that she's been baptized in death by the Mormons, according to their weird and entirely fantastical theology, she can go to another planet and get on her back and be a concubine to some dead Mormon who's now a god on his own planet. Their theology, not mine. I think it's crazier than a head in a hog is in the ass. It's crazier than a sprayed roach. But that's the way, that's why they did it. That's what they fantasize about. Little Anne Frank on her back. Getting it from said some dead sainted Mormon daddy-o on another planet. Why can't the for-profit media ask Willard Romney why Anne Frank has to be an interplanetary concubine under his so-called faith? What if another faith said, had a tenet that said, for every Holocaust Jew that gets baptized by Mormons, we reserve the right to take a ball bat to a living Mormon? Oh, that'd be wrong. Now, this is a movie cast from our buddy Mike. He says, Vampire Capitalist, starring, can't you just see it in his smile, Willard Romney, son of an illegal alien from Mexico, giving you a baptism and rebaptism in blood, co-starring as his wife, looking like she just got out of a casket, that always willing to share, socialist at heart, Callista Gingrich. Don't they just look like they belong together? Featuring, given his open interpretation, as Renfield Newton Leroy Gingrich, with Rick Don't Call Me Dick Santorum. Yeah, why don't we? Dick Santorum as Van Helsing, a cross in every pocket, a body on every cross, and introducing Ron Paul as the bat in the belfry. It's in development. We've got a treatment. The doors swing wide open, and there, a blonde on each arm, a jeweled encrusted gold crown on his head, a sterling silver stick cane with a ruby tip at his hand, a purple cape across his shoulders, is Ghetto Newt and his posse ready to take on the liberal news media at the next Republican debate. It's halftime in America, and it's your job as coach to prepare the team to go back on the field and make sure the game doesn't go into extra innings. Halftime. You remember how Rick Perry's pal... Dr. Robert Jeffress, the Baptist from Dallas. Remember how he said that Willard Romney's, the Mormons aren't Christians. Well, he still says that. He referred to Mormonism as a cult, and it is. But now he has told MSNBC's Lawrence O'Donnell that I'll hold my nose and vote for Mitt Romney if it comes down to it. You know, because that one has got to go. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening, Bob.
Well, hey, Kevin, how are you?
Doing. Things are going pretty good, I guess. So I thought I'd check in and say hello. I know the last time we talked, I told a little about my story, and I did get a call back, actually, from one of the people apologizing. So we will see what happens the next time I take a ride. But short of that, not much happening around here other than a whole lot of wind. And
Still not a lot of snow?
No, tomorrow we're supposed to get a storm, but today it's just, right now it's like we're in the middle of a hurricane. I mean, it's really windy. I would guess 50 to 60 miles per hour gust where I'm at. So today it was 60, and tomorrow I think the high is going to be like 30 with snow. So, you know, it's not springtime yet, but that's what they call springtime in the Rockies. So we shall see. We haven't got that much snow this year.
Well, with the absence of snow out that way, aren't you likely to face some rather droughty conditions in the summer?
Yeah. Now, the good part is that we have gotten a lot of snow in the mountains.
Oh, okay.
So as far as water supply, you know, we're pretty good on that end of it. The people farther out on the Front Range, as you go farther out east, now they're the ones that are going to be having some problems with it. But they also have been lucky enough to get some pretty good snow the last couple times it snowed. It's just missed here. You know, we might get 1 or 2 inches, and some of the places around us are getting 18. You know, so I don't know. Whether it's global warming, global cooling, global whatever, you can say one thing. The weather is strange all over.
Yeah, it was shirt sleeve weather here in West Virginia today.
Yeah. So, I don't know why people have such a hard time admitting that there's something going on with the climate. You know, I don't care.
Well, I can give you a reasonably good explanation for why people have such a hard time understanding that there's something wrong with the climate. It's because millions upon millions of hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars, have been poured into what has become not a cottage industry, but a full-on multi-billion dollar industry designed to misinform people. The Heartland documents that went out last week or so confirm every bit of it. They confirm the entire strategy to poison, to twist, to warp the minds of people all the way down to little school children, Kevin.
Yep.
So yep. That they'll scream that, and all so that the profiteers of the hydrocarbon industry can go on poisoning, can go on toxifying, can go on spilling and dumping and drilling and fracking and blasting and blowing and backfilling and valley filling to their little profiteering hearts' contents, so that people can go on losing livers and kidneys and gallbladders and innards, and you know, so that the shareholders will get a nice tasty dividend every quarter, and so that the CEOs and the high-ranking exalted mucky mucks will get multi-million-dollar bonuses at year's end. That's why.
Oh yeah. Yeah, I guess I tend to forget it because I don't watch much TV anymore, and I definitely have no taste for any kind of somebody trying to sway my opinion with an ad telling me there's no global warming. I can stick my finger out the door and tell that there's something different, you know, with the climate. Figuratively speaking, you know what I'm saying. I mean,
yeah.
It don't take much to tell that the weather's strange when in... Now, it gets 60 in that out here, and it'll get up even to 70 in the middle of the winter, and the next day you get a big old storm. But when it's so odd, and not one winter... The whole time I've lived out here, which has been about 16 years now, not one winter can I say has been like the last one. In other words, I can't tell you that there's a pattern to the winter. You know, I've seen it just completely be different from one year to the next.
Oh, and that's the thing. We've experienced the same thing here in my little ground down and a few million more years of erosion Appalachian mountains. You know, once upon a time, the Appalachians looked like the Himalayas, but now they're more rounded hills. But no, we haven't had any similarity of climate whatsoever over the past decade and a half.
Yep.
I mean, two years ago, my kids didn't go to school for nearly 2 months because I mean, weeks on end, no school, because the snow was so deep, the school board was unprepared, and the state road was unprepared for that kind of relentless snowfall. Last year, not so much, and this year, we haven't had winter at all.
Yeah. And yet you look over in Europe, and they're getting snowbound in Paris. You know?
Yeah, and freezing to death in further east.
Yeah, and I know part of it is the unwillingness of people to listen to science, but when you see it with your own eyes, that's where I have trouble with the common man just saying, there's nothing to this global warming thing. You know, when you're living it daily, I don't understand that. It doesn't connect with me. And, that whole thing you were talking about with stewardship of the earth and them talking about the dominionists supposedly having dominion over the earth, I guess I read the wrong translation because I understood that to mean that man took care of the earth, not the earth take care of the man. In fact, if man took care of the earth, then the earth would take care of the man kind of thing, you know? I'm really confused lately, you know, on what passes for religion, like you were talking about with them baptizing Anne Frank. You didn't mention it, but the backstory on that is they had an agreement with the Jews.
Yes, going back years.
Yeah. So
was it 2010 when they said, okay, we'll stop baptizing Holocaust victims?
Yeah. And part of that agreement was that you could not do it, period. But they made an exception if you had a family member that it was a direct descendant to you. You could still do it under...
Right, and Anne Frank has no living relatives.
Yes. You know, and it's sad that people have to watch what they are doing. The way I read the story, someone just happened to be checking what the Mormons had put down for those who were baptized after they were dead, and asked... happened to see Anne Frank's name on there, you know, and this is after they signed that agreement, and they had just promised, 2 weeks ago or something?
Yeah, after they got caught baptizing Simon Wiesenthal.
Yeah. Yeah. And
my God, Kevin, it's like a form of necrophilia. I mean, it really is. Baptizing the dead is just is on the same par as having sex with the dead.
Yep.
Anne Frank, and you know, this is the funny part. News Ninja Gene, who was raised Mormon, has it was a long time ago that he described participating in these proxy baptisms. And this was, I think, out at the temple in Salt Lake City. But did you happen to notice where the baptism of Anne Frank took place?
I don't remember.
It was at the temple in the Dominican Republic. They were trying to sneak a soul in.
Yeah.
I guess some dead Mormon god on some planet sent a message to the head prophet of the Mormon Church, saying he sure would like to get some of that Anne Frank action if he could get a little baptizing done. Because, you know, that's what they have to do on their planet. They have to people the planet by having sex with their dead baptized Mormon concubine wives. I know that sounds gross, but it's their religion, not mine.
Well, first of all, once you die from this body, you're a spirit. Now, if you're a spirit, and in theory, you connect spirits to ghosts, the same kind of thought, wouldn't it be kind of hard to do that?
I'm not all the way down to the ground with all the elements of Mormon weirdo theology, but they think like the body reconstitutes itself, like putting water in a can of frozen grape juice and it's grape juice again, or Jesus, you know. No, I mean, those are real people walking on real planets.
Yep.
My head writer, David in Tennessee, who has a wicked little sense of humor, just noted something, and I want to be around for this one, Kevin. He says, with regard to Mormons baptizing corpses, reckon when that tabernacle crowd gonna baptize Ayn Rand? Just asking.
Yeah,
won't that be a happy day?
It will.
Because, you know, she was an atheist and everything, and she thought religious people were absolute idiots.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we need to get a memo out to Salt Lake. Hurry up and baptize that Ayn Rand. Right. then again, you know, there's lots of pictures of Ayn Rand out there, and I can't imagine any Mormon gods on other planets thinking, looky there. No.
Yeah, well, you know, I mean, do they believe that by baptizing someone after they're dead, it takes them out of hell or purgatory or something like that too? Or, because other than the purpose of populating planets,
it brings them into Mormon paradise, and Mormon paradise is a planet somewhere. You know.
Okay.
In Mormon theology, oh dear, I don't want to get this wrong. But in Mormon theology, Jesus and Satan were brothers on planet Kolob, and Jehovah was their daddy.
Yep.
And they got sent here from planet Kolob. And first Jesus went over amongst the Israelites, but even before Jesus got there, the Israelites, the lost tribes of Israel, what is it, 6, 7, 8, I don't know, Texas Betsy will straighten me out. I forget how many lost tribes there are of Israel. But the lost tribes of Israel got lost and wound up being Indians in America. Okay? You with me so far, Kevin?
Yes.
It's okay if you're not, because I'm not with me. The lost tribes of Israel became Indians. And there was a terrible battle between the Mormons and the Morlocks or Orcs or something. And an angel appeared unto them, and his name was, you know, this is all just a big... Joseph Smith, you got to understand, Joseph Smith was a complete and total con artist. He would have made P.T. Barnum blush, okay? Long before he ever... cooked up the Mormon business, he'd been involved in all kinds of hucksterism. And that whole business about Indians being lost Jews had a lot of currency in the culture from the discovery of Indian mounds. And because, you know, those white people couldn't imagine that cultures could just develop on their own and be smart all by themselves and, you know, not be somebody from Europe or, you know, the Middle East or somewhere that they recognized. So they saw Indian mounds. Oh, well, the lost tribes of Israel. So Joseph Smith picks up on this, and he comes up with this dodge where he says that he was directed to dig up some golden plates by the angel named, and this is why I say it's all a big practical joke that went horribly, horribly wrong for Joseph Smith. He was told to dig up golden plates by an angel named Moron.
Yep.
And he just hung an I on the end, so it's Morani. So the angel Moron tells him to dig up the plates and then tells him to translate the plates by using a pair of rocks and looking into his hat. Now this is the kind of thing that you tell when you're sitting around the fire and passing the jug of corn squeezins.
Yep.
Which I have no doubt that Joseph Smith did liberally. But then people said, "What? Really?" And it turned into the hustle of a lifetime for him. And then it got out of hand, and he wound up getting lynched. But that's, you know, that's what they say. And so Jesus, after he gets all crucified, gets on Pegasus or something and
flies to America and appears among the Indians. Now, bear in mind, Joseph Smith created this religion prior to the Civil War. And it was not until 1975 that the Mormon Church declared that people of dark skin, people of high melanin content in their skin, were actually real live, no kidding, human beings.
Yep.
So I don't know what happened to black Mormons before 1975. I don't know if they got a planet.
I don't even want to speculate on that.
No planet, no fruit cup. You know, what?
Yeah.
But then again, it's religion. And all religions have these elements of crazy. You know, whether it's little cannibalistic rituals, every mass in the Catholic Church. Here, Sonny, eat the cracker. Mmm, doesn't that taste good? Well, now that it's in your tummy, it's human meat. Now here, little Johnny, drink the wine. Now that it's in your tummy, it's human blood. Good. Hey, Grandpa, what's for supper? And of course, coming to the defense of Ms. Rand, David in Tennessee notes, now, Bob, Ms. Rand was smoking hot. You can just watch her on the YouTube, light one off and light one butt off and the butt of another. Smoking hot. And then the thought of little Alan Greenspan and just sitting there staring. Literally, he sat at her feet and stared up at her, stared up into her eyes. The man who ruined the American economy did so because he was in love with Ayn Rand. Charming, isn't it?
Well, scary. Scary where we're going, and you know, I think we're all rooting for Santorum to get the nomination because, yeah, I think that almost, you know, a common sense world that would almost assure that Brock gets the second term. But
well, that one top anonymous Republican senator said, "Oh, he'll lose 35 states."
Yep. I've been wanting to do the math on that, as far as how much that would translate to by vote.
Well,
you
let's
know,
see.
What is that, 4 million votes or something?
I don't know. Let's say those 35 states are California, Oregon, Washington, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Illinois, Ohio, I don't know about Indiana, Pennsylvania, New York, all of New England, Florida. See, I can't see him losing Texas. I think he'd probably lose I don't know. You know, he's Roman Catholic, so maybe he gets Arizona and New Mexico. Utah? Will he get Utah? I'm not sure that map is quite as... But then again, remember, Citizens United is Pandora's box flung wide from a political standpoint, Kevin. And no matter how much money Barack Obama raises for his reelection efforts, people like Sheldon Adelson, this Vanderslut sleuth that backs Willard Romney, that goober who's backing Freese, who's backing Santorum, the Koch brothers, who will, you know, they'll pick a horse. They've got enough money to turn whatever Barack Obama raises into chump change. And so the only warning I would issue is that whoever is the Republican nominee, they need to take the Obama camp needs to take Robert Byrd's old adage very seriously. There are only two ways to run in an election season: unopposed and scared to death.
Yep.
And I hope they realize that, because America after Labor Day, America after the Republicans have picked their nominee in early September in Tampa, Florida, those are going to be two nasty, brutal, filthy, disgusting months.
Yeah, well, Tampa itself, I imagine, is not going to be fun to... I think it'll be fun to see the floor fights, but I don't think it's going to be fun to hear what's coming out of their mouths there in Tampa.
Well, but remember, Republicans always come together. Always. They don't do division. By the time they have a nominee, he will be their unified choice from day one. There will never have been any of this dissent. Kevin, good to hear from you, friend.
Yeah, I just wanted to check in and tell you that I also got hooked up with your news feeds, where I get that, what do you call it? It's a news feed, just how I get it on my computer.
Oh, the RSS?
The RSS, yeah. I was really shocked that we were able to do that. I've been trying to get it where I can stream you over the MP3 player, and we didn't have any success with that, but I was able to get the RSS. And so, obviously, I can still get you on the Internet. I just would like to do it through my computer where I can be doing other things.
That should be doable. Hopefully, we can make that happen. Kevin, stay warm, and we will talk soon.
Yes, sir. You have a good weekend.
All right. Take care.
I know it's a little bit soon for weekend, but hey. Doesn't hurt to think about it this soon, right?
The way things are running, it may be beer 30 sooner than I thought.
That's right.
Later, Kevin.
Take care,
bye now.
Bye.
William writing from Hollywood, and we'll go right back to the phones. Hey, the toll-free line works, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. And, of course, direct dial to 304-658-3333. Email coming in from William asking, where are we? The climate's changing. Even here in Hollywood, California, we now have temps in the 80s, and it's dry as hell. Then we have this collection of four Republican freaks gathering their dead-eyed reptilian brain cells together, which is not even enough to produce one cloned beef burger, all hoping to run this country. Then we have Obama, who to me seems to have done more harm than good. Then to top it all off, turn on the damn TV and see ads promoting auto insurance, buy gold, life insurance, refinance your home, all sorts of drugs with horrific side effects, lawsuits aiming at bad drugs all sold on TV. Then there's the damned ads trying to sell a haircutting franchise or a trucking franchise or a dry cleaning franchise, hell, even a pizza franchise. Sell you something, anything, that is nothing more than a grab bag of complete swill. We have processed food, global food that no one knows where it came from. Then people like Becker take it, talking religion as some sort of save-all freak show. In my view, headed on this course, once all is said and done, we will be living in a wasteland. Signed, William. Somewhere in this mix of horror, he says, there must be a message. Yeah, clues. Clues. Right. To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Oh, you know, I feel bad that Brady Quinn's getting beat.
Oh, he's getting wore plum out.
Well, the thing is, I mean, I was laughing. I said, shit, I bet he was saying that. Him and a whole bunch of other people, you know. Now I wish he wouldn't be I wish he would just hold on to his comments. He can sort of back it up. He's another one of them fundies. He just keeps it on the DL. I think he has a lot of authority to speak about it. Poor dear.
Yeah. And by way of explanation, he has been catching unmitigated hell since and he was number two on the depth chart before he got leapfrogged by little Timmy Jebo, for the Broncos. But he gave an interview to ESPN the magazine and is catching all kinds of crap, you know, saying things like, "No, I didn't have any billboards."
Right, you know, and talking about, you know, he would be a little bit more humbler. I mean, it was just funny because, you know, as soon as it was in print, he was regretting it. But I can't, you know, I'm sure other people, you know, I'm sure more people are a bit disturbed, along with Elway. Don't tell me that Elway didn't want to say, oh, my God, I don't need this. You know he did.
Well, Elway, no, I'm sorry. I got my little hat on, my little tinfoil hat, Sandra, and I'm convinced that John Elway was hoping that they would stink their way to the end of the season and he could get, you know, Mr. Luck from Stanford.
Right.
An alum.
Well, anyway, I mean, you know, that's all trivial, but I was laughing because I was thinking, you don't need to backtrack shit, and especially since he's going to be a free agent, the hell with it, you know, just move on.
And he is going to move on, isn't he?
Yeah, no, but I mean, all the sort of, you know, I mean, all the quality, you know, yeah, I guess he has to say something, but whatever. I don't know. He seems to be getting a lot of stick from it, from the fanatics, you know what I mean? The Tebow fanatics going to come and get him.
Yeah, because, you know, God is love.
Right, anyway, yeah, I just thought that story had me laughing today. I thought, oh, my God.
Well, see, you'll get a kick out of the sort of serendipity of this. I got that story, Kevin, that I was just talking to. I got that. Kevin sent me that story because, you know, Kevin's out in Colorado Springs, and he's got it swirling all around him. So my sick fascination with the Church of St. Timmy is beginning to get legs or traction or something, even within the Horn family. But, no, the other thing, you responded last night, Sandra, to my tweet about the whole Anne Frank thing.
Well, yeah, that's. I mean, I just, you know, because I don't, you know, I have to tell you, you're the show that sort of made me more aware of the extreme of the whole religious stuff. I didn't give two thoughts about Mormonism. As soon as I, years ago, heard that they had issues with blacks, I was like, oh, and cut. But I didn't know it was that kind of party. That's freaky.
No, it is. And, you know, I've just got an email in from Michael who says, are you sure the Mormons are baptizing dead people left and right to send their souls to some planet? Isn't it just something they do in order to be able to say, did you know Anne Frank was a Mormon? You know, to wow clueless people into becoming Mormons? No, because nobody would believe you if you said Anne Frank was a Mormon. Well, we baptized her once she was dead. No, the whole purpose of this is because they had, I mean, it's sort of, yeah, Sandra, have you ever read any H.G. Wells?
I haven't, no.
Well, it's science fiction for the 19th century.
H.G. Wells, is that War of the Worlds?
War of the Worlds, Journey to the Center of the Earth.
Oh, okay.
You know, Morlocks.
I think I just sort of heard,
It's very, I guess we would say primitive. Because there's a whole evolutionary curve for science fiction, but that is basically what Mormonism is it's very, very early science fiction, and what he does, and nobody's ever picked up on it, is that he took a little of the Old Testament, he took a little bit of Christianity, and he took a little bit of Islam. Because there are more similarities between Mormonism and Islam than there are between Mormonism and Christianity.
Now you're not talking about H.C. Wells.
No, Joseph Smith. I'm sorry.
You're talking about the H.C. Wells as far as the, say, the quality of the science fiction?
Yeah.
Okay, I got you.
Cults, you know, and cults seem to rise up around bad science fiction. You know, Atlas Shrugged, Ayn Rand came into that conversation. Atlas Shrugged is nothing more or less than bad science fiction. Atlas Shrugged was to its age what Battlefield Earth by L. Ron Hubbard was a few decades ago.
Well, okay, yeah. So the Smith guy, you mean, he just sort of put a whole bunch of stuff together and... Wasn't he talking to lizards and shit, or am I in the wrong religion?
Now I got to look it up. I got to look up the lizard part. I didn't know there was a lizard part, but
I thought they were talking. He was talking to something in a stream. I really don't know.
No, all I know about this is the part where he looks through the rocks into his hat, and this ancient moron writing is translated into English for him on the spot. But the thing is, at the end of it all, he says, "And I am the seal of the prophets," and that's a very important that's a very important phrase, because it means that A, nobody can come along and say that there is another message. Okay, he's the end of it. But oddly enough, guess who else said he was the seal of the prophets?
Oh,
Muhammad.
Okay, so but they don't get 70 versions; they get dead Jewish people baptized. Hello?
The heck with 70 virgins. You can baptize your virgins in the million, and they all get to go and be concubines for some paternalistic ghost on another planet.
Do you know what that sounds like?
Yes, it sounds like I'm on acid.
I'm having a hard time believing. I have enough time believing in the Jesus mythology, but that's almost bearable. But now you got some freak who's a serious contender for president believing what you just laid out.
He's a bishop.
Okay, but you know what? Isn't that sort of grounds for medication? And this person wants to be in the White House?
Well, I mean, that's kind of the whole of religion. If you walked around and said, God talks to me, if you just walk around and say, God talks to me, and you're just walking up down the street saying, God talks to me, sooner or later, some nice person will haul you in, and you will be medicated until God stops talking to you. If, however, you have a particular uniform on, like a black Nehru jacket with a white collar insert in it, or, dark trousers, white shirt, and skinny black tie, and you ride bicycles, then it's your religion, and you're not crazy anymore, and they don't need to shoot you in the neck with a Thorazine dart.
No, except if you want to use some sort of mind-altering substance, then you're in jail, right?
Right. If you're a Native American and you need to chew on a little psychoactive cactus in order to fly up among the heavens and meet your spirit ancestor, then you're nuts and you're a drug user and you need to go into the federal penal system.
Or if you're a Rastafarian, you're also in jail.
Yeah, goodbye.
Okay, well, then, once again, it just sounds like it's, you know, power relationships again. But I can't get with, you know, can they not do that to Anne Frank? Didn't they do it to Helen Keller, too?
Oh, Jesus, they probably did.
I remember hearing, since you mentioned this all.
I mean, the dead are defenseless, aren't they?
Oh, my God. Well, anyway, when I saw that tweet, I just thought, oh, my God, this is some weird stuff.
And well, there was a Bill Maher segment a couple of weeks ago where he put on a little pointy hat and did an unbaptism ceremony for somebody that the Mormons had baptized dead, and the guy died an atheist and didn't want anything to do with religion.
Yeah, right.
And on the one hand, I'm kind of two minds about all this, Sandra. I'm kind of conflicted because, on the one hand, it's all mummery. It's all lunacy. It's all nuts. They may as well be baptizing broccoli, okay, for all the impact it has. It's just crazy made-up crap.
Well, no, but it's just really offensive.
But it's offensive.
That's the thing. No. I'm just sort of, you know, going with the conversation, because it's way up north, okay? It's just bizarro world. But these people with power and access to power and access to billions are, like, running this game. And I'm trying to figure out how the parishioners cash in on this.
Well, they're not. They're chumps. They're just, you know, that's okay. Reverbo's phrase. They're just well chumped.
For real.
They just got to show up and do as they're told. I mean, one of the things that gets me in trouble is that I have a hard time, Sandra, being objective and just saying, well, today Mormons baptized Anne Frank. You know, what if you're one of those octogenarians now? You know, if you were a kid in a camp, you're a septuagenarian now. But what if you're one of those octogenarians or even a nonagenarian that has that little blue tattoo on your arm that was the number, because they were such magnificent record keepers, that was the number that the Nazis gave you and tattooed it on your arm once you got to the camp, and that determined when it was you were due to go be a dead person. And what if you knew Anne Frank? And what if you saw the magnificence of her young spirit? And what if you were there the day that they came and took her away, her head having been shorn, and she dressed in some sackcloth shift? What if you were there and you picked up the newspaper and found out that the Mormons had baptized her in death? What would that do to your mind, Sandra? How would you not get on the road with a baseball bat and not stop until somebody stopped you?
Yeah, I mean, it's just disturbing. And the thing is, the whole idea of, you know, freedom from religion is that, you know, I want to be able to, you know, live my, I don't want to have to know about it. That's the thing. That was part of the contract in this country. You know what I'm saying? And at this point, I'm knowing too much, way, way too much about Mormonism. I don't want to know anymore. I find it disturbing, and I'm about to join the other fundies who are like, ah!
Well, and look, you know, and you just point out, you point out a sublime irony there, Sandra, because that phrase you just used, freedom from religion, I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard fundamentalists say, well, a First Amendment don't say no such thing. There ain't no freedom from religion. It's freedom of religion. There ain't no freedom from religion. I mean, they argue it that there's no freedom to be an atheist, that there is no freedom not to be badgered by some faith, and yet these are all faiths that look at Mormons as absolute lunatics. Okay,
well,
and what this is, this no one has better genealogical records of humanity on planet Earth than the Mormon Church. That's what that temple is, for the most part, is a giant, great big humongous database, okay? Because what they said is, okay, well, you know, you couldn't get them to be Mormons in life. We'll make them Mormons in death so you can all be together in heaven. And in order to do that, they had to start cataloging who was born to whom when. And so nobody is safe. And post-death necrobaptism, I guess is the phrase, what that is the ultimate manifestation, as you note, of no freedom from religion. Sandra, I'm not kidding. If you go back up the family tree somewhere, there's a Mormon.
Mm.
And that entitles them to baptize you when you're dead. They're gonna, at some point, because their entire goal, you know how the right wingers say, you know, Islam wants to conquer the planet. Well, guess what? So does Mormonism. Everybody has to be a Mormon. If they can't get you in life, they'll get you in death.
You know?
I mean, for all I know, I mean, my mom has been gone for 15 years. Hard to believe. For all I know, they've baptized her by now.
Yeah. Well,
my dad's been gone for 5. For all I know, some Mormons baptized him. They may be planning to baptize me just for spite.
Right, well, I don't, you know, and you know, this is a problem with any of these religion. I mean, I don't want any of this to be taking center stage. And that's why I get so irritated with the constant questioning about Obama's religion. I don't care. And no one else should either, you know, and a prayer breakfast and all that madness. It's just way out of hand now. And with this cult that's becoming prominent, I don't know. I mean, I want to say he should be disqualified from being president, but yeah, he should be disqualified from being president.
Right. There's no religious test, and he failed it.
And I remember that horrible, weird-ass speech he gave trying to mimic Kennedy's Catholic speech.
Remember that? Back in 2008.
Yeah, that was weird. I was like, oh, dude. I just thought, oh, no, he's dismissed. And lo and behold, here he is, back. In fact, on TV right now, because they got that shit on.
That thing's on tonight, isn't it?
Another debate.
Yeah, the pageant brought to you by the American Petroleum Institute. That's the one that just floors me.
Oh, no, I'm just looking at my tweet feed. I can't even be bothered to look at it because it's so hideous. I don't understand Santorum. You know, he's a horror show. Are people starting to think, yikes, yet? Or is it just us still?
More than anything else, because he can't resist commenting on it. These bills, like this transvaginal ultrasound bill that suddenly went away in Virginia.
Did it go away? I mean, what did they switch it to something outside of?
Yeah, now the woman just has to have
still offensive.
Sure it is.
Because if you're 6 weeks gone and you want to get rid of it, why do you need to know anything else? It's bullshit, that.
Sure it is.
I mean, something that, you know, I don't need to see shit. I don't already decided. Bye. I'm done with it. And, ooh, God, you know, how dare you talk about it like that? But as long as it's in me, I can talk about it any way I want.
Yeah. And you know, the idea that a little 13-year-old raped girl in Arkansas.
Oh, yeah.
Would have to, you know, because remember, all these 20-week bills.
Yeah.
That's based on some baloney science that says at 20 weeks the fetus has enough of a developed nervous system that it can feel the agony of the mother murdering it with abortion. It can feel pain.
If you look at the picture with these ultrasounds they now have, vaginal, whatever, you can see a 8-week blob, and it'll look like the shape of a baby. So give me a break from that. You see what I'm saying?
I absolutely do. And remember.
It's the issue. It's, they have technology where they can see it in the form of a developing child from way early on. But does that mean now that I can't avail myself of my constitutional right?
Yeah, I mean, it's... See, this is one of those moments where the for-profit 1% media absolutely fail us, Sandra, because you got to remember, and I don't bring this up for prurient purposes, but you got to remember, Karen Santorum had her abortion.
Yeah, and it was an abortion too.
Yeah, they induced delivery. Okay, just like they do in that partial birth abortion they're always talking about.
Which ain't no such thing anyway, but yeah,
right.
I hear you.
She was at 20 weeks. It had been determined that carrying the child to term would possibly kill her. And so they gave her an abortion at 20 weeks, you know, when the fetus can feel pain, according to them.
Right.
But there's nothing that says that she had an ultrasound beforehand. There's certainly nothing that says she had an ultrasound transvaginal wand stuck up inside her. No. But nobody in the for-profit media will ask Rick Santorum why it is that it's okay for his wife, but not for some 13-year-old rape victim in Arkansas.
Because it's for you and not for thee. That's what it's about.
Right, and our rape victim in Arkansas may not be the right color either.
Yeah, well, no, it's just, the whole thing is just way out of control, and, you know, they don't want to talk about that 13% tax that them and theirs pay. That's what I think it's all about. Anything to cover the real issue here, which is, we're rapidly descending into what was going on in France when the rich people didn't pay anything, no taxes. Only the third estate paid taxes back then, you know?
Right. The schmucks.
They're trying to get us back there. I mean, I'm completely amazed that our progressive tax system, which was set up because you just think about the third estate, we're like, well, no, we can't go back to that, so them bitches gotta pay. 13.9% for some fuck who has $250 billion? Are you kidding me?
And yet, that comes back to something we talk about so frequently.
Ugh.
The number of people in America who go, well, I think that's just fine because someday I hope to be that rich too after I hit the Powerball.
Yeah, right. Well, I don't really think that Romney wants to be escorted, you know, back out of his Versailles. You know what I'm saying? And it's just kind of like, I don't know what's wrong with these rich people. They might want to read up on some history, because if their tax rate goes down to zero, well.
Where are we? I mean, if that happens, Sandra, isn't it just time to grind up all the roads into gravel?
Well, yeah, that's always a good symbol of all that, isn't it? And, in the meanwhile, though, you know, Mr. Neoliberal, who ain't seen a Republican plan that he didn't like, wants to lower the corporate taxes to
28%. Oh, I saw that today and about got sick in my Wheaties.
Well, it's just sort of like, okay, Romney wants to lower it to 20%, and I think he wants to keep all the loopholes. Obama wants to lower it to 28% and get rid of some of the loopholes. Bo Simpson wanted to lower it to 26%. Never forget that commission. That is Obama's commission.
Yeah.
So he got 28, it's 26 at that commission, 20 for Romney, and the loopholes, we always know, will come back. So they come
well, yeah,
back.
Because at this point, the discussion of 26 versus 20 versus 18 versus 24, you know, it's like Tim Tebow calling signals. You know, somebody going to hike, sooner or later, somebody's going to hike the ball and he's going to throw an interception. Because the end of that story, Sandra, is that it all comes down to zero. Because you know what? GE ain't going to pay no taxes. And neither is Bank of America.
Right, they haven't been. It's just, but the thing is, it's just, you know, it's just for show. And what's really disturbing to me is that in Obama's world, for show is to tack as far right as possible, even for show. And it's just like, oh, my God, you know, we're just, I don't know. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to start talking bad about Obama because, I don't really have any choice, just like all the rest of us, as far as who to vote for in the fall. But you know, it ain't sitting well with me. I'm like, lowering the taxes for?
It doesn't, you know? Because sooner or later, if you're like me at all, Sandra, sooner or later, you're afraid that these goddamn Republicans are going to wise up and call his bluff.
Yeah, not only that, but he, in the meantime, he still wants federal workers to eat shit and, you know, pay more for their benefits and health care. That's okay. But he's going to announce a cut in corporate taxes. I mean, it's like really, it's hard to see what side this guy is on, you know?
Yeah, but I guess I'm tempered a little bit because I get all these right-wing interview pitches every day in my email. I mean, it's awful. And I'm already seeing them, for instance, have Joe Blow on your program to talk about the fact that Barack Obama needs to stop singing and start leading as president and fill in the blank, stand up for the religious freedom of bishops, or the cut the corporate tax rate, or bomb Iran. Because he sat there and sang, five words of Sweet Home Chicago, okay? Or because he sang a little bit of Let's Stay Together from Al Green. I mean, Jesus, it's ridiculous. And you take that and you juxtapose it against Frank Luntz, who is probably off in some dark room, even as we speak, masturbating to the thought of being able to run over Barack Obama in the middle of the road. I mean, God almighty, Sandra.
It just seems so dystopic and just nightmarish, you know, the whole discourse that's going on. And yeah, I mean, I can't fault a man under such withering attacks like this either. You see what I mean? So that's why I mean, whatever I'm saying about him is kind of mute, because then I hear stories like that and I just think, oh no.
Well, I mean, I've got a story in the stack today. You and I like courtroom case stories, legal stories. Appeals court blocks Guantanamo suicide lawsuit. And this is three right-wing judges. Three conservative judges on the Federal Appeals Court in Washington ruled that U.S. courts do not have authority to consider lawsuits related to treatment of Guantanamo detainees under the Military Commissions Act passed by Congress in 2006. These are cases filed by detainees who committed suicide in Guantanamo. Okay, this is David Sentell and Stephen Williams, appointed by Ronald Reagan, and George H.W. Bush nominee Raymond Randolph. Those are the three who ruled unanimously that these grieving families of these people who were literally tortured into suicide need to go and pound sand.
Yeah, so, and they can't, they don't have any grounds because of what?
Because Congress didn't See, this is the flawed reasoning of a right-wing judge. Congress passed the Military Commissions Act, so the military commissions have all jurisdiction except for basic habeas corpus issues. Now, that's bullshit because, you know, there's no congressional statute that has the power to trump a constitutional amendment, and the constitutional amendment provides for access to the courts in the case of civil harms.
Yeah, no, I do understand what you're, yeah, that's, and this came out today?
Yesterday.
Well, I also like the case where, you know, with that Kagan again, it's like they just more erosion of Miranda. You know, they want to get rid of that full stop, but they doing a good job of it.
Sure. I mean, I love this quote from this particular case. The lawyer, Pardis Kebriyei, who argued the case for the families before the appeals court, said, "The court's decision today means that men like them can be tortured and even killed at the hands of U.S. officials, and no court can have anything to say about it." All right. Meanwhile, the fact of the matter remains, Sandra, that there is a long list of Obama appointees to the Federal Appeals Court, the Federal Bench, Federal Magistracies, whatever, what have you, that are just sitting there in the Senate because a bunch of reactionaries refuse to let him appoint members to the court because if they know that if they can just get another Republican on the court, they can consolidate everything. You know, Ginsburg, Ruth Bader Ginsburg is clinging. She's got pancreatic cancer, for Christ's sake.
I keep waiting for her I really agree with you on that. And
she's clinging to life, just hoping that he will be reelected.
Yeah, no, it is really dicey right now. I mean, you did remember I mentioned to you that I think they are going to do some weird injunction to keep from ruling on that case. You were going to go up there for that, weren't you?
Well, I mean, I'm still going up there for it, and there's going to be huge right-wing rallies up there on the same day. I mean, this could get a little interesting.
Yeah, because I know that there was going to be a lot of action around that whole case, so... you know, it'd be interesting to see how that plays out, and it's funny that they're trying to scramble out of it.
Oh, because I think there's enough data out there now to indicate that people are beginning to turn a little bit with regard to the Affordable Care Act, because there are some real positives that have already happened. You know,
yeah.
Kids being able to stay on their parents' policies, right. Getting rid of the pre-existing conditions, gobbledygook.
Already for children,
yeah.
Already in effect, right?
Right. And yeah. And the stuff that goes online in 2014, like we were talking about with the Medicaid business,
yeah,
that's going to be huge. That's going to be monumental.
And I don't think people are aware of how that's going to play out yet. Anyway, I mean, I don't know. I guess I get really sort of skittish around the neoliberal policies of the Obama administration. It just really won't stop. And... you know, it's being played out right in front of our faces in Greece. I mean, if they think that deal is going to be implemented fully, sorry, I just see complete chaos before they're able to sort of extract what they want to, because there's no way that people are going to put up with that.
I heard some NPR coverage coming up the road on Sunday about the real-world implications of what's happening in Greece, and it's mind-boggling.
No, I mean, it is, and on paper it's horrific, but in reality, you know, the politicians, they have to pass still a lot of maneuvering, and the Greek constitution, it's going to be hard to circumvent some of it in order to sell off the state properties. I mean, I really don't know. I don't know how it's supposed to all play out. You know, and this whole idea of an escrow where the creditors are taken care of first, in what world? What planet?
Yeah, I mean, the little bit of NPR coverage I heard coming up the road on Sunday was a story about a family in Greece whose income comes from three little rental apartments. And part of this whole deal is that that positively confiscatory property taxes have now been levied, so that they have to, so that every last bit of the rent now and then some goes into paying the property taxes, and the family just gets to starve.
Well, there's the same. You know that they have a tax that they're extracting from people that's paid through the electricity.
Yeah. But that was a brilliant little moment because it came with a threat of, you know, we'll cut off your power.
Yeah.
And the power company workers union said, stuff it.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
We ain't cutting anybody off.
No, this is what's going to start happening, you know, across the board because, like I always say before, people are not going to starve in the street when another group is being taken care of in any capacity. So, I don't know. I think it's going to be horrible for the Greek people, but I don't see how this policy is going to be implemented at the end of the day.
Oh, and I have to take us backwards for just a minute, Sandra. I just got a string of email links in from Patty in North Dakota.
Mm.
This is a real screamer. With regard to those Mormon necrobaptisms,
yes.
They baptized Barack Obama's mother.
Oh, God. It's also creepy and weird.
Let's see. Anne Frank, Simon Wiesenthal. And then, yeah, it was Romney's wife's father. He was the staunch atheist, and Romney himself baptized the old man onto Planet Romney or whatever the hell it is.
Oh, no.
And Patty says, I could send you a bunch more that I've read, Bob.
Wow.
She says the list just goes on and on and on. You know, Elie Wiesel writing this impassioned call saying, leave the dead Jews alone.
Shut up. I don't mean to laugh, but wow. I want to mention to you. Did you see that story about these cops in New York? These two female cops are being disciplined because they threw a football with a 7-year-old?
What?
Yeah, but you can shoot up black people and kill black people in New York and nothing happens to you.
Or rape them.
Or you can kiss people on TV. Remember that girl?
Yeah.
That, no discipline there, but these two officers were just playing catch with, you know, one of the neighborhood boys up there in Brooklyn or somewhere. Anyway, it just sort of bugged me because I'm like, oh, my God, what? No community policing. No. You know, we got to keep stop and search and... You know, stop and frisk and kill black people, that's okay. I mean, I don't know. It really was just demoralizing because I'm like, well, what in the world? Isn't that what... That's what I want my police people to do.
You mean, like, be meaningful members of the community?
Well, they were getting a hard time because it's overtime. And they were being chastised because they were doing this on overtime. And it's just like, oh, my God. I don't know. That's a good story for the cops, you know. So
yeah, that's there's not a lot of them out there. On the other hand, however, there's that story coming out of where was it? Florida, of course, about these young childlike looking cops who have been sent into Florida schools
to do what?
Well, one of them was a pretty nice looking young woman. And this nerdy honor student named Justin fell head over heels in love with her. And she kept looking at him saying, do you smoke marijuana? Well, no. Well, I sure would like to have some.
Oh, okay. So this...
So the nerdy honor student who's head over heels in love with this 25-year-old cop... goes out, scores her a bag, she tries to pay him for it, and he says, no, it's a gift for you because I love you. A couple of weeks later, he goes down in a felony sting.
Okay, wow. That's...
Yeah.
That's just unbelievably disgusting. Wow. Well, I was about to share with the other story that's right up there is that, okay... You know, back in the day, it was just called Stanford and Son. Now it's called You Go to Jail for a Year. Did you hear about this story?
No, what?
This man had a whole bunch of stuff in his yard, and the city got so upset about it that they have sentenced this man to a year in prison. This is his own property.
Just for having junk in his yard?
Yeah, a year in prison. Now, I understand the city may want to clean up, but is this what's going on? No banksters in jail. No one in government in jail.
No Massey executives in jail.
No, but you're locking up property owners who are doing a Stanford and Son, and you don't like it, so your solution is to send someone to hard time for a year?
Well, and I noticed a story today about, Montana passed a medical marijuana law.
Yeah?
Well, the FBI descended on Montana and busted a whole bunch of people who were, you know, following the law of the state of Montana and selling medical marijuana. And they're pleading out.
Well, Montana used to be 20 years for a seed. I mean, that state was hardcore.
Yeah. I mean, I guess they lightened up a little bit and feds didn't like it.
No, I understand. I'm just sort of, that's another one of those things out of the Justice Department, right? Aren't they going full throttle on weed now?
Yep.
And they're also deporting people at a really astounding rate. But they don't seem to realize that the people still aren't going to vote for them. That's the thing. It's like, damn, you know? And no matter what the Obama administration does, as far right as they go, they don't seem to understand that that is not going to get them the votes of these right-wing people.
And I don't know why they can't figure that out. There's no way to make them like you.
Yeah, it's too much.
That's that SNL skit, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, I did send that to you, I think.
Yeah. How's he doing?
Yes. No, that one, it's just funny. I was just like, oh, my God. But, yeah, the whole Kasha thing. I don't know, that one just, for some reason, just made me laugh. But anyway, listen, maybe somebody else wants to talk, so I'll sign off. Oh, I must ask you. See, this is getting into sort of just radio kind of etiquette. Let me tell you something, Bob. I know I sound like a right bitch, but I hate listening to these shows where I'm trying to hear the conversation and the people calling kind of kissing ass for like 20 seconds before they get to it. It just drives me batty. Can you speak to that at all? Or do you like that yourself?
No. I mean, it's a long, long time ago, people would say, thanks for taking my call. And I'd say, no, thank you for making it. Next. I know what you're talking about. And mega dittos from Busted Knuckle, Rush.
Right, the Tom Hartman show just drives me batty for that because these people go on and on. It's just like, oh, my God. Just get to the damn conversation. You know what I'm saying?
Well, that's one of the reasons that I've desperately tried over the course of the last 8 years to position this program as being, you know, me, ordinary guy, having ordinary person conversations with everybody else. I don't hold myself out as some sort of an expert. And I don't, my ego is not such that it needs to be stroked. I mean, I admit, I love the emails that say, your show helps me get through the day, or I love to hear you and Sandra talk, or literally you and the other and the other people who call this program get more fan mail than I do, and that is just fine by me.
No, but the thing is that of course if you do a radio show, you got to have an ego. I mean, that's not really, you know what I'm saying, and that's fine.
Yeah, but you're behind the microphone, and you've got an almost unlimited forum. That pretty much takes care of the ego in my book.
Well, no, I agree, but it's just kind of, I mean, maybe it's just the nature of the business sort of taking calls from the, I mean, I don't really know, but I'm telling you, lately, it's been just driving me crazy. I'm like, damn, I'm sure all these radio people know if you're calling a damn show, you like it. That should be enough. Shit. Anyway, I don't mean to. It's just really getting to me because I keep listening to these shows. I'm like, oh, God. And I turn the knob down because I'm like, yeah, we're going to kiss ass, get to the damn calls. Then he's going to cut you off and talk and then say thanks when you didn't say nothing. So you might as well not waste your time kissing his butt. Just jump right to it. I feel like leading a little class. How to fucking call a radio show?
Why don't you? I think you just did.
Because I'm just like, oh, my God, already. Anyway, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. That's okay. You know, if that's another one of the reasons that makes the horn special for you.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm an ass.
Oh, my God. Anyway, okay, listen, that was it. Have a good evening.
Take care, Sandra. Bye now.
Bye.
Mega dittos from Busted Knuckle. Rush, I want to have your babies. Well, that's enough about you. Let's talk about me. Thanks, caller. Yeah. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello? Anybody there? Huh, okay. Well, try again if you want to. No, the story out of Florida that I mentioned is disgusting enough. But it's going on in other states as well. This business, and it's entrapment. And it'll survive muster in the courts. And there's this is not the right place for that. Yeah, we'll get to that maybe tomorrow. Let's see here. No, I know where I want to go. Oh. Yeah, I'll get there in a minute as soon as I find the right tab. Yeah, there it is. Since I mentioned the story of the honor student in Georgia, you piss test him all day long. He's not going to show up with any THC, any such, but he's guilty of trafficking in marijuana. Because a lady cop, 25 years old, had him out of his mind with love and or lust, and it's kind of hard to tell the difference between the two at 18. Well, could you find me some marijuana? Sure would like to have some. Hey, baby, I got you some. Well, here, let me give you $25. No, baby, it's a present for you because I love you. I love you, too. And then the indictments come down. So out of Florida, we go to Georgia, where a lawsuit is underway. Not an 18-year-old honor student in this case, but a 7th grader. We know from personal experience here that children in school can be brutal. I've pulled Ferg out of school. I'm homeschooling him here. Because he couldn't take the torture anymore. Well, a bunch of kids were running around 7th grade saying that little D.H. at Eddie White Academy had marijuana on him. And the noise got loud enough that the vice principal at Eddie White Academy, and I don't know if white is an adjective, anyway, 7th grade D.H. was brought in front of his fellow classmates by the vice principal at Eddie White Academy and three classmates watched as the child had his pockets gone through and his book bag searched and there was nothing in them that was even remotely illegal. So watching this horror unfold, one of the three children says, listen, I lied, okay? I lied. I lied about him having drugs on him. I lied. It wasn't enough. They continued the search. They took his clothes off of him. In front of three of his classmates, the vice principal of Eddie White Academy strip searched D.H. and three other students. They had strip searched the three students before they started lying and saying, nah, D.H. has it.
And that's when they brought him in, searched his pockets, searched his book bag, and strip-searched him as he wept and cried and begged to be taken to the bathroom so that he could strip for them and have at least a modicum of privacy and decency about him. They stripped him once. They stripped him twice. They never found anything. His fellow students have taken to taunting him and tormenting him by calling him Superman, because that's what kind of underwear he had on that day. The lawsuit filed in the state of Georgia says that DH's Fourth Amendment constitutional rights were violated. I wouldn't give you a dime for that lawsuit's chances, because children have no constitutional rights in this country. The child's mother said, quote, "This situation has broken the very foundation of my child's education, because in order for him to learn, he has to believe that what schools are trying to teach him is right, and now he questions them after they stripped him of his clothes and of his dignity."
Because we got to have a war on drugs!
Well, if that kid didn't want to smoke, he will now. Jesus God. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello? Well, we've either got a prank caller or a caller and a hanger-upper. Kevin asking, where was that sting with the baby-faced cops at in Florida? It can't be said enough that it really is getting that bad since the bust of the medical marijuana folks in Montana was the Obama Justice Department. It absolutely was. I don't think it's a matter of him wanting to be liked. I think that in the long run, he's conservative and the idiots that are to the right of him are just plain insane. Well, remember, Barack Obama does represent the second president that we have elected to that office who has used cocaine. The difference being that Barack Obama admitted it and moved on, and Dim Sun tried to hide from it, even though that guy spent the better part of his young adulthood skiing on his nose. There's nothing quite like the hypocrisy of those who have found the way. Can you imagine being a seventh grader and being stripped in front of your classmates? What would you do as a parent? And this is the Eddie White Academy. That means it's not the public schools. Probably has some sort of... I don't know if it's a... No, it must be a public school. Clayton County, Georgia. Clayton County school officials wouldn't respond to requests for comment. The lawsuit claims the strip searches were done intentionally, willfully, wantonly, maliciously, recklessly, sadistically, deliberately, with callous indifference to their consequences. The county sheriff's department was named as a defendant, and Ricky Redding, the school's resource officer, was also named. This is a juvenile. Jerry Weber is the lawyer, and Weber says that Weber has litigated cases like this before, a decade before. Weber said this is like deja vu in the Huffington Post story. It is simply beyond belief that students are still being stripped naked in the Clayton County schools. know, you get them up in the morning and you put them on the bus, and you as a parent are busting your ass to get it right. And this kind of crap happens. Speaking of crap, there's this. The walking
Tucker,
crime.
Aren't we the only country allowed to make preemptive strikes? Who the hell does Iran think it is?
That's it. Actually, I know you're sort of kidding, but I agree with that. I think we are the only
country. No, I'm not kidding at all.
Rather, we are. That's absolutely right, the only country with moral authority sufficient to do that, the only country that doesn't seek hegemony in the world. I do think, I'm sure I'm the lone voice in saying this, I think Iran deserves to be annihilated. I think they're lunatics. I think they're evil. I do think we ought to assess what would happen to the price of energy were we to do that. I don't think that's a small factor. It could tank our economy.
Tucker Carlson, on some Radio Rwanda vehicle. Did you get that? Iran deserves to be annihilated. I think they're lunatics. I think they're evil. We should worry about the price of energy, however. I'd be worried about whether they got a side deal with the Chinese to step in on their behalf should anything happen. That's what I'd be worrying about. Remember, the population of the United States is, as compared to the People's Republic of China, a rounding error. That phrase, Iran deserves to be annihilated. You know, that's Cato the Elder sitting in the old Roman Republic hollering Carthago delenda est at every opportunity. Carthage must be destroyed. And it was. And it was a ginned up war almost identical to the way we ginned up the war against Iraq. There was no way for Carthage to get out of being found in violation of Rome's peace. And that's the same sort of scenario that we're setting up now with Iran. But like I told Sandra, I get myself in trouble because I hear these generalized statements and suddenly I start, or things like, you know, Mormons are baptizing dead Holocaust Jews. And I get in trouble because I start putting faces and names and reality around those generalities. And so I hear this sick right-wing monstrosity, Tucker Carlson. Iran deserves to be annihilated, saying that. And I think of that little place near Tehran. It's a nature spot where lovers like to go. And I hear him say, they deserve to be annihilated. They're lunatics. They're evil. I think of the man who in spring sells flowers on a street corner in Tehran. And I hear Tucker Carlson say, he deserves to be annihilated. I think they're lunatics. I think they're evil. I see a mother standing at a schoolhouse gate.
It's one of them madrasas.
I see a mother standing at a schoolhouse gate waiting for her little boy to walk him home from school. And I hear Tucker Carlson say that they deserve to be annihilated. They're lunatics. They're evil. I see a family gathered around a dinner table in the evening saying grace. You know, Muslims do that too. And thanking the Almighty Creator of the universe for the food they are about to consume to the blessing and nourishing of their bodies, and the Father breaking the bread as the bombs go off outside his home, blasting the windows into dust and shredding him and his families into tiny pieces. And I hear Tucker Carlson say, they deserve to be annihilated. They're lunatics. they're evil. I see the guy in the grease-stained shirt who pumps gas going up with a ball of flames. And I hear Tucker Carlson say, he deserves to be annihilated. They're lunatics. I think they're evil. I see a nurse bending over a hospital bed of an elderly Iranian man or woman, trying to ease their passage out of this life as the explosives begin to rain down in and around and near the hospital in the name of freedom. And I hear Tucker Carlson say, they deserve to be annihilated. They're lunatics. I think they're evil. And he's a millionaire for saying it, because this is a country that will make a millionaire of people who lust after human flesh. And yeah, that's right, Cosmic Michael. Tucker is no doubt pro-life. Thank God. Time to get out of here. Back tomorrow evening. Hope you'll join in. I am proud to say that Robert's Australian Challenge has been met, and it is much appreciated. So you who contributed got your money doubled. Thank you. That's how we continue these little broadcasts. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, our chat room moderator, Lottie, and our moderator, Sparky, our news ninjas, Susan and Gene. I'd be lost without both of them. Our blogger, Texas Betsy, our op-ed columnist, Reverbo, my head writer, David in Tennessee. I'll let you know when the Mormons baptize Ayn Rand. We'll all want to be there for that, David. Thanks to John Fox in Australia for all he does to keep all the technical aspects of this up and running and me sane. And thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org, since 2002, for 10 years, making sure that there are still progressive voices available to be heard on the Internet and doing it without sending a bill. Thank you, Ben. We can never say thank you enough. Thanks, of course, go out to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. Go there. Learn about the work of Coal River Mountain Watch and learn why I say of them what I do. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.